Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. The letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. These words, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And our subject this morning is saved to the uttermost. And we come to this portion of scripture in the letter to the Hebrews, and this chapter 7, and this is, of course, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and about a particular role of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a particular facet or feature of his identity. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he mean to a Christian? Well, there are many ways we can answer that, of course. First and foremost, he is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. You know this very well, most of you. There is one God, yet within the one Godhead, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one person who came down from heaven to earth, and yet he is equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. That is his identity, his true identity. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God for Christians, because we believe in the truth about Christ. And well, we could say he's our Savior. That's what we can add, and that's what we'll be speaking about this morning. He is able also to save. Able to save. He is our Savior. That's what Christ is. That's what he means to Christians. But just to give very briefly some context in this particular chapter, this is speaking of Christ's identity as our great high priest. Now, I'm not going to stay with this because it can get a bit technical, but in the Old Testament, in ancient Israel, they had, of course, a priesthood. They had a high priest. And put very simply, they were seen as mediators between God and men. And what does that mean? Well, again, to put it very simply, the high priest represented God to man, and he represented man to God. That was his role. Represented God to man and man to God. And that was the great high priest. And the office of the great high priest was really, it was to teach us about Christ, because he is the great fulfillment of the high priest. He, of course, is the one who truly, well, he represents God to us. Of course he does, because he is God. He is the one who represents God to man, because he is, as I've just explained, the second person of the Trinity. He is God. And yet to God the Father, he represents man. To God, he represents man, because he's also fully man. He's fully God, he's fully man. So he's our great high priest. He represents God to us, and to God he represents man. So the high priest is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul speaks in this chapter of how, well, it was only the high priest who could enter into the most holy place. Again, some of you will know this, in the temple, in the tabernacle. It was the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies, went into the presence of God to offer the sacrifices, to represent the people before God. And again, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He is, where is the Lord Jesus Christ now as we speak? 2,000 years ago, of course, he walked on this earth. He truly lived. He was born of a virgin. We know this, we remember this at this time of year. He walked on this earth in Galilee, Jerusalem, a true historical figure. But where is he now? Is he in the grave? No. He is in the most holy place, in the Holy of Holies. He is in the presence of God. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is our representative, representing his people before the Lord. So just as the high priest in ancient Israel, he was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. But this teaches us about Christ, because he is now in that holy place, the Holy of Holies, representing us just as the high priest did. So, dear friends, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and men. And now there is no need of a priesthood. We don't need priests anymore. Now, of course, I know that in the Roman Catholic Church, they have priests and they will declare themselves, and people will see them as mediators between God and men. But that is not true. That's not biblical. There is only one mediator between God and men, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the role of the high priest to the uttermost. We're going to speak about this, Christ saving and doing things to the uttermost. The high priest, the role of the high priest is now fulfilled to the uttermost. We don't need any priests. And so this is what is written in the scriptures. Sadly, of course, people do not read the scriptures in the right and correct way very often. But just give you some context here, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But this morning, I really just want to focus very simply on these words here. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Those are the words that I want to focus on. And first of all, let us just look at those words very simply. He is able. Christ is able. This is what we say to people as we present the gospel of grace. You must seek to the Lord. You must go to the Lord. You must have him in your life. Why? Why do I need him? Well, because he is able. The Lord Jesus Christ is able. Able to do those things and to bring to pass those things that nobody else can. Christ is able. Why? He proved this in his time on earth. During his 3 years of earthly ministry, he was able to do those things that nobody else could. Of course, that's very obvious. When you read the Gospels, we read of his healings, him healing the sick. Multitudes came to him, bringing their sick. They were afflicted with all kinds of conditions, all kinds of sicknesses that nobody else could do anything about. Nobody was able to help them. You read of people, they had gone to all the physicians, they'd spent all their life savings, they were none the better, they were still sick. Nobody was able to heal them, but Christ was able. He was able to save them, just at his word, just at a touch. Even if people just touched the hem of his garment, they were healed. Christ was able to do those things that nobody else could. He was able, of course, to do tremendously miraculous things other than those healings, though they were very miraculous. You remember that he could feed 5,000 plus, 10,000 more likely, 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He was able to do that. Nobody else was able to. He was able to walk on water. Nobody else can do that. He was able to calm the wind and the seas. How can he do these things? He is able, dear friends. He is able. He is the incarnate God. He is the true and living God. And so this is why we say to people, put your trust in him. You know, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you repent, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you will soon discover that you are able to do things that you were never able to do before. You are able, suddenly, to do things that you never thought possible. You hear this in so many people's testimonies when they tell you about how they came to Christ. Before they came to Christ, they will tell you, for example, I'll just give an example. They will say, oh, you know, I used to have such a bad temper. I used to have such anger within me. I would flare up, blow up at people constantly. But then when I came to Christ, suddenly I was able to control myself. Suddenly I had that ability that I never had before. Suddenly we are made able because Christ is able. Christ is able. We turn to him. Suddenly we are made able. Other people will tell you how before they came to the Lord, they were so down, they were so depressed, they were never able to lift themselves from their despair, from the depths of sorrow. But when they turn to Christ, then they are able. They are able to lift themselves. They are able to rejoice. They are able to climb out of that pit of depression and despair. And so many other things that you hear. Without Christ, we are so unable. We are so weak. And yet with Christ, we are made able. This is what God does to us. This is what Christ does to us. And this is how we present the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, didn't he? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's basically saying, now I am able. In Christ, I am able. And so this is the first point. We mustn't rush through these words too quickly. He is able. Christ is able. And all those who trust in Christ are made able because of him. But furthermore, we read, he is able to save. Wherefore, he is able also to save. And again, this is what we ask people. People who perhaps will say that they are Christian. We ask them, are you saved? Are you saved? Not just, do you believe in God? Do you think God exists? That's not enough. We don't ask them, do you simply go to church? Or do you give money? We don't ask that. The question you should be asking, are you saved? That is what we should be asking. A preacher who's worth his salt should be saying this. Are you saved? Christianity is about salvation. I've already mentioned this. Christ is our Savior. And so, of course, being saved has to be an essential part of what it is to be a Christian. And this is why a Christian praises God. This is why we worship the Lord. This is why we are devoted to the Lord. Why, if somebody saved your life, if somebody saved you from a burning building, or you were drowning in a lake or something, or pushed you out of the way of a speeding car, well, would you not praise them? Would you not be forever indebted to them? Would they not have a special place in your heart? This person saved me. I was dying, and yet this person saved me. Of course you would. You would praise them. You would be so thankful to them. You would do whatever they asked, most likely. And so this is the relationship we have with Christ. This is how we relate to Christ as Christians. Why do we follow Christ? Why do we worship him? Why are we devoted to him? Is it just because we want to be religious? No. It's because we know that we are saved. Christ has saved us. He has saved us. And that is why we devote our lives to him. This is why we worship him and praise him and live for him. It's very clear in the scriptures. It's very clear in the life of a Christian. He has saved us, and he has saved us to the uttermost. Now, this is interesting. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. What does that mean? Well, to the uttermost, it's quite obvious, really. If you're saved to the uttermost, you're saved entirely. You're saved completely. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ saves us completely, and by implication, of course, he saves us in a way that nobody else can. Saves us in a way nobody else can. For example, let me give you some examples. He saves our souls. He saves our souls. You know, a doctor, a GP, a surgeon, they can save your body. They can save your life in a sense. But what about your soul? The physical body, yes, we're very good at looking after our bodies. What about the soul? The soul, I mention this so often, is the most important part of us. We are not just flesh and blood. The soul is who we truly are. The soul forms our personality. It's our character, the mind, the heart, the will, all of these facets of character housed in the soul. If you're a strong-willed person, you have a strong will because you have a soul. If you have love in your heart for somebody, you love your parents, your friends, your family, it's because you have a soul. You're not soulless. You have a soul. If you are a thoughtful person, meditating on things, again, it's because you have a soul. The soul is so important. It's the most precious thing that you possess. But here's the thing. The soul is lost without God, without Christ. The soul is lost. Your soul desperately needs the Lord. Desperately. In fact, you can go further and say that the soul is nothing without God. It's nothing. It's as good as dead without God, because it's only God who can satisfy the soul. And when I say that, it's only God who can satisfy the soul in its entirety, to the uttermost, to the uttermost. You know, sometimes you say to people about the soul, you speak to them about the soul, and they will tell you, well, the things of this world, they delight me, they give me pleasure. Well, perhaps you can get some tiny joy out of these things, but it's so fleeting. It's so temporary. You enjoy it in the moment and then it's gone, completely gone. But it's only Christ fills us to the uttermost, fills the soul completely and permanently. Only Christ. And so this is what we say to people. The soul can only be blessed and filled by God, by Christ. Without God, without Christ, well, your soul is lost. You know that New Testament verse, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know these words very well. And that basically means you can have everything this world has to offer, friends, reputation, a big house, fast car, lots of money, you can be rolling in money, but if you're unsaved, it's worthless. If you're unsaved, if you're without Christ, it is to no profit at all. So, dear friends, we have to ask ourselves, do we know the salvation of the Lord? Can we say, my soul is saved? And as an extension to that, being saved, of course, means being saved from death. Being saved from death. Again, no doctor in this world can save you from death. They might be able to extend your life, yes, extend your short life on this earth, but it's only temporary. It's only a temporary salvation, if I can put it that way. Christ's salvation is permanent, again, to the uttermost, not just give you an extra few years. Christ gives you everlasting life. That's the promise of the gospel. He is the way to overcome death, to know life forevermore. He saves us to the uttermost, you see. A believer, yes, we die in the body. We have funerals. Christians have funerals. But the soul goes to be with the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Absent, if we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. We dwell forever with God, saved to the uttermost. This is the wonder of the gospel. But it's only through Christ. We have to stress this. And it's even stressed in this verse, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That come unto God by him, not by anybody else. All of these promises that I've just mentioned, all the promises in the Bible, this promise of everlasting life with God forever, this is only by him, by Christ, not by anybody else. And of course, this is testified everywhere in Scripture. John 14, verse 6 is the most famous example. The Lord himself saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what the Lord said, by him. The apostle is just repeating what the Lord has said. By him. He is, in other words, the only way to God. And well, these words are very controversial, so we have to explain them. Why is Christ the only way to God? Well, because in order to be with God forever, in order to be with a holy God and dwell in heaven, a holy place, well, we must be holy also. We must be perfect. We can't go into a holy place and dwell with a holy God with sin in us and on us. We must be holy. We must be perfectly good. You must not have committed any sin. But there is, of course, a great problem, because no man is able to live such a life. Not a single person. Again, the Apostle Paul said this. There is none righteous, no, not one. I spoke about the priests in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't want to target them, but some people think they're sinless. That's wrong. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not a single person has lived a life without sin. We have all lied, we've all stolen, we've all hated, we've all coveted, we've all lusted. We've all said things we shouldn't have said. We've all thought things we shouldn't have thought. We all have regrets. We all have shame, secrets in our hearts. Nobody reaches God's standard except one, except the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, you see, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven to earth. And he lived that perfectly righteous life, no sin, from the manger to the cross, no sin at all, an entire life, uttermost righteousness in his life, a wonderful, glorious life in the sight of God. And you know, he lived this life for us. This again is what we constantly say, but it can be a difficult concept to grasp. When you have faith in Christ, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness becomes ours. That's a great part of our faith. The life that he has lived was for us so that we can be clothed in his righteousness. Just like if somebody lends you their coat so that you're ready to go outside and you're prepared to go and face the weather. Well, Christ gives us his righteousness. He has lived a perfect life of righteousness. He gives it to us so that we are prepared to go to heaven, to go to that holy place with a holy life of righteousness upon us, his righteousness, not our own. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We are not able. We are not able to live a righteous life. Christ is able. And he has given that life to us. We claim it by faith. But that's not the whole of the gospel message, dear friends. We have a few minutes left just for me to give you the entirety of the gospel message, to preach to the uttermost about Christ. Because when we talk about being saved, what we mean perhaps most of all is that we are saved from the wrath of God, from the wrath of God, from the punishment of God. As I've mentioned, we have all sinned, and God must punish sin. That's the very first lesson that we learn in the Bible, that God must punish sin. Adam, the first man, he sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and there was a punishment. Because God is holy, he is just, he cannot let sin go just like that and let things get worse. Sin, there must be a punishment. And this is what we learn. And death was the punishment in the Garden of Eden. That's the punishment, death. And you know, when we think of the punishment for sin and death being the punishment for sin for all of us, Adam and all his descendants, it doesn't just mean physical death. Physical death is just the start. Physical death is not death in its entirety. It's not death to the uttermost. Death to the uttermost is what you get when you die without Christ. Physical death is just the start. Then we will go, if we are without Christ, to a place of great sorrow, great despair, great wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's death in the uttermost. That's what we have. That's hell. But dear friends, this is what Christ has come to save us from. This is why he is our Savior. He came to die in our place. He came to take the punishment for sin instead of us, instead of all those who believe in him. He will suffer and die for them, not just physically. He didn't just suffer physically on the cross. On the cross, he suffered the eternal weight of agony. The eternal weight of agony for all those who trust in him, all of their sins. How many sins do we commit in one day? We can't even count it. Imagine a life of 70 years. And billions of people who trust in Christ, all of those sins were placed upon him. And he suffered our eternal punishment. How could he do this? Well, only Christ was able. It's only God who can bear that for us. Only he is able to bear our sins away. Only him. And so this is why it's Christ alone. He is able. Only him. All those who come unto God by him, only him. It's only him, because he is the only one who's died on the cross to bear away our sin. Only he was able to take an eternal punishment and somehow compress it into 6 hours on the cross. This is what he has done for us. He is able, but he was willing. He was willing. Sometimes you meet people who are able to do things, but they're not willing. They're not willing to help you out. They're not willing to do things for you. That's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able. He is willing. He was willing to go to the cross. He didn't have to, even though he was able. He didn't have to go to the cross for sinners. But you see, it was his love that compelled him. He loves his people. And he says, Father, punish me instead of them. I am able to bear away their sin. Punish me. And that is what he did for us. So, dear friends, these are the words that we read here. Time is almost out, but do you have this faith in Christ? Do you trust in him? You must have this faith. You can. You can come to the Lord. Cry unto him, seek him, he will save you to the uttermost. One last thing to say about this word uttermost. Really, that means that God and his love, Christ and his love, can overcome any obstacle. It's love to the uttermost. You know, sometimes in earthly relationships, people will say that they love you, and then there will be an obstacle, something will happen. And then they don't love you any longer. There's a limit to their love. But Christ loves us to the uttermost. In other words, there are no obstacles. There are no limits. So anyone can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. People will say, and I know I mention this very often, but people will say they're not spiritual enough. God's love can overcome that. People will say, I've rejected Christ so many times, ever since I was a child, hundreds of times, millions of times, perhaps. God's love can overcome that. This is love to the uttermost, dear friends. It's not limited. It's not earthly love. This is the love of God that we're speaking about. Perhaps you were like me when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, I would like to come, but I will let you down, Lord. I will do things that are weak and shameful. What happens then? What if I say I'm a Christian and then I do terrible things? Christ replies, I will love you to the uttermost. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Love to the uttermost. Your sin debt is wiped out. You see, this is what the Lord is doing. We mentioned he's in the holy place even now. He is in the presence of God even now. And when a Christian sins, Christ is interceding for his people. Yes, our sin is terrible. When a Christian sins, it's terrible. But Christ is there at the right hand of God, saying, have mercy upon them. Show them mercy. Show them compassion. Keep them. Don't reject them. Don't throw them aside. I have died for them. Christ still bears the same wounds in his hands and his feet. He, as it were, reminds the Father, I have died for them. Keep them to the very end, and they will be kept. Christ is interceding for us. So whoever we are, whatever our weakness, we can come to the Lord. His love is love to the uttermost. You can come with confidence, with boldness, and you know that he will hear you. He will answer you. He will bless you and visit you with his salvation. So, dear friends, go to the Lord, pray to him, pray for faith, pray that you will know the Lord and believe that he is your Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he is your great high priest, and he will bless you forevermore. He is our eternal high priest. He is the one who brings us to God and keeps us there forever. May his name be praised amongst us.